This will be a day of great celebration and music, time for hearts to mend and hope to be given. What a beautiful day it is that God has blessed us with. What a wonderful day. You're a beautiful family. God has blessed you so much with Miss Una. He has her close now. There was once a young boy who was after God's heart. He was a young man who saw trial and tribulation. He felt sorrow. He felt pain. But he always had a sense of hope. And in Psalm 23, we read these words of the boy who would be king. It helps us to understand these moments when our hearts are sad, yet they are also filled with joy. Let us listen through the words and hear what God is speaking through David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Now it is that time of the service when we invite members of the family to come and to share. And may the Lord bless you.
Guys, before I get started, I would just like to thank each and every one of you guys for coming out today. It means the world to me, it means the world to our family, and I'm sure it means the world to my grandmother. When asked to talk about how I'll remember her, I'll think about actions that she took towards others that changed their lives. In her early to mid-30s, she went back to school. And she didn't do it to become a hotshot businessman or a lawyer. She did it to go back to teach school and to change students' lives and people's lives for the future. And it is evidenced by the outpouring of students and their praise for her over the years I knew her that she did a phenomenal job of it. In the 22 years that I had the honor of spending around her, I learned a lot from her. And the thing that I'll remember the most is how much she cared for others. She was always doing things for other people. Even when she was tired and worn out, she still thought about other people first. And that's something I'll take with me for the rest of my life. I'll remember when I was a kid, her love for investing in my future and taking time to teach me things and spend time with me meant everything. I will certainly miss, it used to be every Friday when I was in middle school and high school, Grandma and Grandpa and Jackson and I, Quinn wasn't around at that time, would go out to dinner. His loss, I know. At every Friday afternoon. And it was some of the greatest times of my life and some of the things I cherished most. And words can't describe how much that will be missed. And as the last time I visited her, about 2.5 weeks ago, she said, let's remember the good times. And I said, I promise I will. And as I was in the midst of finalizing a job for this next year, I told her, I said, Grandma, I'll cut you a deal. I won't remember these last couple of weeks. I'll remember the good times if you don't remember me for being unemployed. Thank you guys so much.
Good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jackson. I am the middle grandson, technically, I guess you could say. I just want to take a couple of minutes and piggyback on what Harrison said. And as I started thinking about what to say, I wanted to sum it up in one word, and I could not sum it up in one word. But what I kept coming back to is not only how much our grandmother cared for everyone, but specifically how she cared for us. We could not have asked for a better grandmother. She would literally do anything for us. The one thing that stood out in my mind, as it did Harrison's, were these dinners that we did with Grandma and Bud. And it started when we were young. We would go down to their house, and our grandma would cook these huge meals. You would think it was Thanksgiving every single time you went down to eat dinner with them on the weekends. And we'd always have, you know, enough leftovers for 2 or 3 days, which I'm sure pleased our mom greatly when we came back with a bunch of food. But it was, you know, all the time. And then we went off to college, and that didn't change. We just sort of changed the recipe a little bit, and Bud and Grandma started coming up to us in Raleigh and Chapel Hill to go out to eat, but she didn't stop cooking for us. Instead, she would just pack these huge coolers, put them in the trunk of the car, and bust them up to Raleigh or Chapel Hill or wherever we were eating, and still provide us food for 2 or 3 days. And it was just, there were some really great times, and just it really showed how much she cared for us to not only go out to dinner with us, but to cook all day and bring us food for the next day and the following day. And you know, half the time my roommates would get in on the food, and she was basically feeding a whole block of students. And it was just that was the one thing that I kept coming back to as you know, what she really did for us. And one, just her kindness towards us. And one specific story kept sticking out in my mind that I will have to share, although it involves a small fib on my part. We were eating one night, and we out in a restaurant, and we got into a conversation about credit reports or something like that, and I made the offhand remark that I had not paid all of my credit card down. And I saw, as soon as I said it, I knew I'd made a mistake. And I saw it in my grandma's eyes, and her next question was, well, how much is it? And I may have lied to her and told her it was a little smaller than it was, because I knew she was going to write me a check for whatever it was so I could immediately pay off the credit card. And that's exactly what she did. She wrote a check that night and gave it to me and would not leave the restaurant until I accepted the check. And it's just things like that over and over again that just shows her kindness towards us and how she would be willing to do anything to help us out. And so that's what I want to remember her for, is moments like that, when she would literally do anything to help us out without regard to her own self. And finally, I'll close on this. One of the earliest memories I have, is, and maybe the earliest memory, is of going up to Duke Hospital and seeing her 25 years ago and thinking, you know, this will be the last time I get to see her. I didn't know it then, but later, as I got older, that I remember being told, you know, that's why, you know, we were brought up to Duke, was to see her, because we didn't think she was going to come home. And she did, of course, against all the odds, and I'm really, really happy that I got 25 more years with her, but I'm going to miss her still. Thank you.
Again, for those of y'all that don't know me, I'm Quinn. I am the oldest grandson by, I believe, a whopping 7 or 8 minutes. I have my grandmother's favorite poem to read today, and if you want to follow along, it's on the back of the bulletin. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. From each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there were only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened to be at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all of the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, My son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Thank you.
Most of you here today knew Mama. Most of you knew that she faced a lot of adversity, certainly a lot more than I think she deserved. Unfortunately, everyone faces adversity at some time. I remember a conversation with Harrison some time ago where we talked about the fact that everyone has issues to deal with. It's just that some people have more issues, some people have more severe issues to deal with than do others. But the big difference, I think, is how we deal with these issues and adversities. I think that one of the most important things I learned from Mama is a positive attitude works wonders. Mama understood a long time ago that the words people say to me tend to not mean a lot to me, as words can come easy sometimes. People's actions, though, mean a lot to me. And whether we realize it or not, we continually have an impact on others and ourselves with our actions. For many years, Mama had to deal with a lot of not so good. Through it all, you simply did not see her ever presenting a pessimistic attitude. She always made you think she was doing fine. She always wanted to know that you were okay. It was as if she always had an upbeat aura about her. I am convinced that had her attitude not been so positive, we would not be here today. We would have been here for this reason a long time ago. I feel that Mama's time with us was a lot more than just existing. I feel that she set an example of how to deal with issues and adversities that we all have to deal with. I certainly feel that I am better equipped to face the dips in life by following her example of positive attitude. I really hope and I believe there are others who are better off due to her example as well. To me, Mama is a great example of a life well lived, a life that had a lot of meaning. And what better legacy could there be?
And for those of you that do not know, I am the daughter of Lisa. And on behalf of the family, I would like to thank all of you for coming today. We know that each and every one of you are here because Mama impacted each and every one of your lives in some way. Eddie and I grew up with a mother who inspired others. She not only inspired us to learn, but she encouraged us to broaden our horizons by learning the arts, music, sports, and insisted that we travel to the other countries and cultures. And it did not escape me that she and Daddy sacrificed resources they did not have to inspire us to branch out and learn all we could, not just about our surroundings, but the world. When Eddie was in the third grade and I was in the second, Mama began her freshman year at Campbell College to become a teacher. We remember it well because our mother was going to college. You usually think about your child going. But we were too young to realize what a feat it had been for her to get to that point. Taking the SAT for the first time at 27, lining up transportation to and from school since she didn't even have a driver's license at the time, and figuring out what to do with two young children, household chores, work on the tobacco farm, etc., etc., etc. Not to mention the fact that this new endeavor was certainly out of her comfort zone. Daddy learned to cook, helped with the homework, provided transportation for all of us, and was extremely active in all aspects of our lives. So, on a very, very hot day in May of 1969, I watched my mama graduate from college. I was 10 and she was 31. It changed the course of her life, thus changing the lives of Eddie and me, and has continued with her grandchildren. I remember when Mama started teaching second and third grade at Boone Trail School, she loved her students. She talked about them all the time, and I remember the joy she expressed seeing them thrive in their schoolwork and how she wanted to lift them up and help them achieve. I remember how she would fret over students who struggled or would worry about a particular child that she knew was in a very bad home environment, or even those that she wasn't sure had enough to eat. It was years later that I realized what a person of inspiration she had been to her hundreds of former students or their parents, many of whom are here today. When they would come up to me and say, "Aren't you Mrs. O'Quinn's daughter? She taught me third grade, and I just want to tell you what a difference she made in my life. She was an amazing teacher." And without fail, each time I heard these stories, it reconfirmed what I knew, that my mother was an inspiration to her profession as a teacher. And what an inspiration she was to her beloved grandchildren. She loved them so much. And when they were small, in addition to the many outside activities, she would read at length to them, or play math games, or encourage them to do a simple science project. And I would marvel not only at what they could learn from her, but also watch her motivate their desire to learn by her skillful teaching methods. Without question, her inspiration has had a tremendous influence on where they are today. Quinn, a UNC graduate, Marine Captain Special Operations. Jackson, an NC State graduate and Campbell Law School graduate. And Harrison, a very, very recent UNC graduate preparing for law school. So many of our last conversations were about what they had become and how proud she was of their accomplishments. But that was in a big part due to her. She also expressed her love for the three beautiful women that are a part of their lives: Quinn's wife, Caitlin, Jackson's fiancée, Meredith, and Harrison's girlfriend, Amelia. It was important to her that she felt all were women who placed a high value on education, were very kind and thoughtful, and really cared about other people. It made her very proud that all three possess such qualities. But I think part of the reason that the boys looked for those qualities was because of Mama. Today, there is a classroom at Campbell University School of Law named in her honor. It was dedicated to her on January the 9th, 2015, and there is a plaque at the door of the classroom that says the following: Una Holder O'Quinn grew up in Mamers, North Carolina, a rural community in western Harnett County. No one in her family had ever attended college, but through the encouragement of community leaders and support of her family, Una enrolled at Campbell College in 1965 to become a teacher. Her decision to enroll at Campbell was met with many obstacles. At the age of 27, she was the mother of two young children, Eddie and Elisa. And her husband, Pat, was a tobacco farmer and relied on Una to help operate the farm. Most difficult of all was that Una did not possess a driver's license, and Campbell College was over 15 miles away from the farm. Through her determination to succeed at Campbell, Una overcame these obstacles. After 4 years of hard work and perseverance, Una earned a degree in education from Campbell College, and she taught at Boone Trail Elementary School, located in the Mamers community, until her retirement. Una Holder O'Quinn's hard work and example inspired others in her family to attend college, including her two children and her grandchildren. One of her grandsons, Jackson D. Wicker, graduated from the Norman Adrian Wiggins School of Law in 2012, the first class of Campbell Law students to attend all 3 years at the Raleigh campus. The law school embraced her life story. It was inspirational, and she was inspirational. And her inspiration changed the lives of hundreds of others, her family, her students, and people who knew her. This is also her legacy. You cannot be an influence on others if you don't have a good heart. Mama had a really good heart, as exemplified by her actions and deeds to help others. It came from her Christian upbringing, nurtured and developed in this church. I know she is in heaven now because of her unfailing faith in Jesus Christ, who enabled her to leave this legacy of inspiring others. Words cannot begin to express the gratitude and appreciation that our entire family feels for the support, comfort, and help that so many of you have provided these last few weeks. And Daddy, I just have to say, you did great.
It's so special to have family come and share and help us remember the role of faith, the role of family, and the role of fellowship in the life of Miss Una as a faithful member of this church. Her heart is so much committed to the Lord and committed to the family and committed to her friends and her neighbors, her students. You need you to know this service was planned by Miss Una to the point that me and Pastor Terry have our robes on. So this is the way it's supposed to be done, except maybe that part, but she's smiling now in heaven because of that. She had picked out the scripture, Psalm 28, and it's only one verse, but I want us to listen to this as Miss Una is teaching us something here. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is entitled A Morning Prayer. Lord, grant me strength to meet this day. Please take my hand and lead the way. Teach me trust and patience too in daily tasks which I must do. When I may falter, hear my prayer. Strength is knowing you are there. Amen.
God is my witness, he's going to get y'all for singing that right now. About every 4 years, I start watching reruns of my favorite miniseries. Well, actually, it was a TV series. West Wing. Every election year when the cycle comes around. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching one of the episodes, and it was the episode where Jed Bartlett's secretary, Dolores Landingham, got killed in a wreck. And they asked him to take part in the service and do the eulogy. And he read this scripture from the Apocrypha. It's from the Book of Wisdom. But the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. They seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction. But they are in peace. For if before men indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastised a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. Those who trust in God shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care is with the elect. A few weeks ago, I received a call from Miss Una, which was not all that unusual. We have shared many conversations, many meals, many visits over these past 9 years, but it was unusual that this was perhaps one of three times throughout those 9 years where she said she needed me. And she summoned me to come when I could. And she said it's not urgent, but that she needed to see me. Well, as I would do for so many of my friends, what may not have been urgent for her suddenly became urgent for me. Because Miss Una did not request anything of another human soul unless it was of great importance. And so it was that on the following Saturday, I found myself back home in Mamers for a single purpose. That was to visit my friend, instinctively knowing exactly why it had been requested that I come, and the content of the conversation that was about to take place. And so we sat in her living room, and we began to talk about this day of celebration of her wonderful, rich life. It was a life that was filled with joy, a life filled with happiness, a life that was filled with love and contentment, and a life that I'm not aware of a single regret that she had in it. And as Miss Una began the conversation, it was always the same. She would start with the word now. I would love to know how many times she said that word and have a quarter for every time she did. Now, Mr. Williams, she said, you know I love you. And I think that was the start of every conversation she and I ever had. I can still hear her say it. Elisa, you sound so much like her. And most of my conversations with Miss Una and with Mr. Pad have always ended pretty much the same way. And so on that morning, Miss Una and I started a time of visiting scriptures and reading poems and looking at hymns and detailing specific instructions of the do's and the don'ts for this hour. As Dr. Smith alluded to, I received a list of scriptures, all of which are being crafted into this service by Dr. Smith and myself, each carefully thought out and planned by Miss Una herself. There were the particular songs for the choir to sing, and there were instructions for her little brother to take his accustomed place behind the piano. I see he's cheating at this point. But most every aspect of this service were chosen by Miss Una, not because she was any kind of control freak, but she just did not want to burden family or Dr. Smith or myself or any of her friends with any of the details. She wanted to make today as easy as possible for her family and her friends and for her church family. And so I share our selected verses, first from Psalm 46, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." For indeed God is with us this day, this time set aside to celebrate the life of Una Mae O'Quinn is first and foremost a time to worship. It's a time to be reminded that the promise of resurrection has come gently to us, as gentle as the friend we came to know with the smiling eyes and a bottomless faith in God's love. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God will help when the morning dawns. We're here to worship. We're here to celebrate life. But in these sacramental moments, we come also to grieve. One of the persons we loved and admired most in life is gone from us. We take an abiding comfort knowing that Miss Una is in heaven, having received her eternal home. But still, we acknowledge that our hearts hurt, our souls are bruised. Someone mentioned to me today, "You know you wouldn't want Miss Una back now, would you?" And I said, "Oh yes, I would. I'd take her back tomorrow." Because I wasn't ready for her to leave. And we have just watched her fade so slowly into the night. And though we know God's timing is God's and it is God's alone, it seemed that death would never come. And so the psalmist reminds us, as did Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews, that in our grief-stricken state, God is our shelter and our strength. When trouble seems near, God is nearer. For God will never forsake us nor leave us orphaned. And it is to God whom we retreat to for comfort. For only from God will we gain the strength to wake up tomorrow and the rest of our tomorrows and live through the hurt and the sorrow we know we will face. And then there was this scripture from the psalmist, verse 5 from the chapter 118. "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a spacious place." It seems it took a long time for her to move through death's valley to reach heaven, but you can almost hear Miss Una's voice assuring us, as she did so often in these last few months, "I'm going to be okay." Her 20-year plus battle with cancer has ended, the endless trips to the doctors, the restless nights, the uncertainty of if and when cancer would strike again, all of that's over. And out of her exhaustion, though she tried as mightily as she could to live, she finally resolved that death might be easier and that God's timing is perfect. And because of her great faith in God, God has provided Miss Una with a broad and spacious place to spend eternity. Those were among the scriptures Miss Una chose. But what she didn't plan was for us to speak on the personal levels. And so now this hour gets a little harder. This is the stuff she would not want us to say, because she pretty much said she wanted this service to be less about her and more about God, because we as individuals just are just one of billions, but God is one of God. Miss Una would say she was no one special, that she just lived her life the way she thought God wanted her to, and that when we gather in these sanctums, our focus should not be on self, but on worshiping God, living as Jesus showed us to live, and becoming the best disciples we can become in creating a kingdom on earth. And so, Miss Una, I hope you will forgive me for going off script now, but I believe God understands when we put a little personal focus on, and in my personal opinion, one of God's better creations. And so I've been doing this for some 23 years now, and I have been assigned to care for somewhere between, as best I can figure, between 2,500 and 3,000 United Methodist members in my respective appointments. And like in any setting, a pastor's human. And so it's only natural that we're drawn to closer relationships with some of our members than we are with others. Now, I've been fortunate to have been invited into so many of our folks' homes and made a part of their holiday celebrations and get adopted into the family bloodlines, because now there's a little bit of a holder in me and a Womble, Lord help me, Stuart and O'Quinn, and on down the line. And as pastors, we offer for all of our members an attitude toward caring for them. But let me tell you, from the personal side, I think we allow ourselves to get extremely close to very, very few people. We don't want to appear to show favoritism. We know also that there is going to come a time when you're going to get a new appointment and you're going to have to leave those folks, and it's so hard to do, the pain that is associated with separation. And I've got to tell you, Dr. Smith, I'm not good at not connecting with those that I shepherd. And if you ever met Una, you know how easy it was to love her and to love Mr. Pat. Well, to love Miss Una anyway. You had no other option but to love her and allow yourself to draw close to her. I mean, she possessed that DNA gene that sucked you right into wanting to spend hours and hours engaging with her. Una Mae Holder O'Quinn is among that special list of the most godly people I have ever encountered. She just held such a special place in my heart. I told someone earlier today it would be easier for me to bury my own mother than it is to stand up here and eulogize Miss Una. I've always heard that none of us are perfect, and I'm pretty sure that's true. But Norma Hamilton and Una O'Quinn are about the closest I've ever seen. And Lord, she'd get mad for me for saying that. But you know, I really do feel today that I'm eulogizing one of my own family. Because from the first day that I saw Miss Una standing in my doorway back there leading into the pastor's office until the final moment that I walked away from her about 2 weeks ago, when she assured me she was going to be all right, the last thing she said to me was, "Please just call him Pat once in a while and check on him." She was a caregiver, not only for her family and especially her parents as they aged, but she was always among the first to volunteer to cook a meal or make a visit or just hold a hand. And she'd say, "Just tell me what you need me to do." Little did I know, she already had a plan in place and she was already doing it before I could tell. She was a teacher, but not just in the classroom, where she affected the lives of thousands of students, but she taught by her pure example of how we should live our lives in discipleship of Jesus Christ. She was a devoted wife, a loving mother, a grandmother who believed that grandchildren were made to be spoiled rotten. When I came a few weeks ago and we were talking about this service, Quinn, you were just about, where's Quinn? You were about a week from coming in. And I told her, I said, "Yeah, I know why you're still living." She waited for you. She thought she was going to wait until December. And then when I was here 2 weeks ago, she told me, she said, "I saw Jackson's wedding." Because you had shown her pictures of the church and the invitations and the dresses. She said, "I saw the wedding." And Harrison, my God, she's scared you're going to get killed in that red Mustang. But she saw you boys grow up and finish college and get jobs and find mates that you want to spend the rest of your lives with. And man, that meant so much to her. She smiled at the stranger. She had an encouraging word for the discouraged. She gave out of her abundance to those in need. She did not differentiate between the rich and the poor and the haves or the have-nots. She was colorblind when it came to people. It was always others first and self last. And if someone needed a coat and she had two, she gave them both of hers and went and bought another one. She hesitated to depend on anybody, for she was a doer and not a very good receiver. That was a conversation she and I had most recently, and I've got to tell you, I left feeling a little bit ashamed. The Saturday that I visited, she talked about all the people that were offering to do things for her, people coming by to provide nursing care, people who were coming by to bring food and run errands, and how guilty she felt about it. Now, Mr. Williams, she said, Pat and I don't need a thing. And I scolded her. And I told her that she should feel ashamed of herself, that by not letting people do for her those things that she had done for so many, she was robbing other people of getting a blessing. And she said, you know, I hadn't thought about that, but you're right. I got ready to leave, and she said, hang on a minute, I'll be right back. She went back in the bedroom, and she came back. She had some money in her hand. She said, here, you've come a long way today. I want you to take it. I said, I'm not taking your money. She said, yes, you are. And I said, no, I'm not. And I didn't. And I got out by 95 outside of Benson heading home, and I got feeling bad about that. I mean, she wanted to once again be a blessing to me, and I had refused to let her. So the next day I called her. I kept trying to call the house phone, and Peggy, she must have been talking to you because it was busy for 2 hours. I finally called her on the cell phone. She answered the phone. I said, Miss Una, I said, have you left your phone off the hook? And she said, no, I'm talking. I said, well, tell them you call them back. And I apologized to her. And I said, you know, I scolded you yesterday for not letting people bless your life, and you tried to bless mine, and I wouldn't take it, and I'm sorry. And she laughed, and she said, actually, that was the same thought I had. One more story I'll share, because I know it's 5 o'clock. And back in June, one of our girls, Rebecca, was about to graduate from high school. Jane and I have 2 foster daughters. In fact, their mother died last week. We were getting Rebecca's graduation invitations already, and we had a list of people to send, and Una was one of the ones that had really reached out to the girls when they came to us back in January of 15. And so we were going to send her and Pat an invitation. Every time we talked to Miss Una, she was always asking, how the girls. She wanted to know about the grandchildren and our children. And it was just a natural inclination that we would include them on the list. Well, we mailed the invitations on like a Monday. Well, Tuesday, we got a check in the mail. And I thought, that's the fastest post office I've ever seen in my life. Well, inside was a check, but it was not made out to Rebecca, the one that was graduating. It was made out to Rachel, the one that's 15. Miss Una had gotten the names wrong, but she had sent the check before the invitation ever got there. She just had the names reversed. Well, when the invitation got to her house, she called me. She said, Mr. Williams, I think I made a mistake. I think I put the wrong girl's name on that check. Send it back so I can send another one. And I told her, I said, Miss Una, I've already taken care of that. We cashed the check and put the money in an envelope and put Rebecca's name on it and gave her to her and told her it was from you. She said, well, that doesn't surprise me one bit. I came and saw Miss Una for the last time on Friday, August the 5th. And I spent several hours with her and Mr. Patton that day. We just had a really good day considering all things. And there was a lot of people that were coming in and out and bringing lunch, and finally the room cleared and it was just me and Miss Una. And I asked her if there was anything that I could do, and she, as she always did, she just said, I'm going to be fine. And she said, Mr. Williams, you know I love you. And I said, yeah, you know I love you too. I said, but Miss Una, could you just do one thing for me? "Can you please just call me Terry instead of Mr. Williams?" And she replied, "No, sir." I think there were only two things that Miss Yoon and I ever disagreed on. One was when she invited me to go, I'm going to get in trouble for this, go to Miss Lacey's and go to lunch. And I said, "Miss Yoon, that's not my kind of place. I think I'll pass on that one. Y'all, you go ahead and have a good time." And the other was her absolute refusal to call me anything but Mr. Williams, though I tried to get her to call me by my given name. Mr. Pat, Elisa, and Dennis, Eddie, and Carol, Quinn, Jackson, Harrison, all of the family, you have honored me this day for the privilege of eulogizing your wife and your mother and your grandmother, your sister. You have embraced my family as part of your family for a long time. And for that, we are ever grateful. I pray that your memories will be treasured, for one of God's greatest gifts that he has gifted us with are the gifts of memories. And may God's grace and peace, may God's chin and shalom always and forever be with you. Amen.
And so let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask a blessing to come upon the family at this time. Let them know that this has been a service that has indeed been blessed, as each life has been blessed. We thank you for the music and for the memories. We thank you for the love and for the life. We thank you for the giving and receiving. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful nature of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you, Pastor Terry, as we will now have the committal service.